life on the roads as you leave today. Couple of things. Grab a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 19. And while you're going there, I do have a couple of brief announcements for you. The first is Grief Share will start tomorrow night, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. If you are interested in that ministry, you could sign up in the back. That's for people that are grieving the loss. Secondly, I don't know how many of you are following along with the chronological Bible through a year. It's only, what's the 13th? So you're only 13 days behind if you didn't start. So you can start and catch up. By next week, catching up is probably not going to be an option for you. But you can, anytime you start those plans on YouVersion, it just does 365 days. So you don't have to get hung up on January 1st to December 31st. And then thirdly, we started our family night this past week. And we did one of the adult classes was the finance class. And we did like a lot of intro stuff. So if you still want to get involved in that, I would say come out this coming week. We're talking about debt. We had a ton of people come out. There was like 50 people that came out. I think people thought I was giving money away, but we weren't. So if you're looking for money, come to the wrong place, okay? We'll just help you manage it. We ain't giving it away. So basically, you can still jump in. That is 6:45 to 8 p.m. So it's Dave Ramsey, and this week he's talking about debt. So I know none of you are in debt. So, but if you are, you can come and help out. Come and learn how to be helped out. So let me pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, that you brought us here safely, Lord, and we just pray that as we spend time hearing your word, spend time lifting your name in praises, Lord, that's glorifying to you. I just pray now as we deal with some of the difficult sayings of Jesus that we would be able to make sense of it and learn the things that you want us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you were here last week, you might remember we started this new series called Say What. What we're doing is we're investigating some difficult sayings of Jesus. I taught you last week a simple formula to use when you come across these passages. Now, this formula can be used pretty much in any study of the scriptures that, makes you say what? Something that you don't really understand. So the four things that we dealt with last week were you look at the context, like the context of that scripture verse. If it's especially if somebody just takes one verse out. The second thing is you look for parallel passages. This is more for the sayings of Jesus because of the four gospels are the account of Jesus' life from different perspectives. The third thing we do is we look at other scriptures, compare this to other scriptures. What do the other scriptures teach? And then we finally land on the teaching. Now, this week, we're going to go through those things, but not necessarily in that order. We'll jump around a little bit. So today, we're going to start off with Matthew chapter 19. In verse 16, it says this. A young wealthy man asked Jesus, he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, Jesus' answer to that makes us say what? Wait, what? Didn't he ask about eternal life? So let's start with the context. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19 and pick up in verse 16, and we're going to go down to verse 22. It says this, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these I've kept, what do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So now we have this issue. At first read, we say what, right? Because the question asked by the man in verse 16 was, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, immediately you focus on what? Eternal life. This guy's asking Jesus about eternal life. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, what good deed must I do to earn eternal life?" What would you say? Okay, what would you say? Well, I would venture to say that you've been trained pretty well each week here at our church to know the gospel, right? To know that there is no good deed to gain eternal life. So automatically you would go right to other scriptures, I hope, right? You would go right to other scriptures. Some of those might include John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that verse tells us God loves us so much that whoever believes in Jesus and what he's done on the cross, died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. And all who believe will have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 you might go to. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So basically you would say it's no good deed, right? If someone were to ask you this question, you would say there is no good deed for you to do to inherit eternal life. It's based upon faith. It's based upon believing. It's based upon trusting in the work on the cross of Jesus. And that is the truth of the scriptures. So biblically, we know that salvation is not by works, but by faith. So then we have to ask, what is Jesus teaching and why is he answering this man this way? What is he teaching and why does he answer this guy? So let's look at what we know about this man from the passage. We learn two things from this passage. We learn that he was young and we learn that he had a lot of possessions. Okay, so he was a young man that had a lot of possessions. Are there any parallel passages to this? And the answer to that is yes. The first one is found in Mark. You can turn there. Mark chapter 10, or go there on your Bible app. Mark chapter 10. Keep your thumb in Matthew 19 because we're going to go back there. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. What you'll find is this. It's very parallel, okay? It's very repetitive. It's almost like you're going to say, wow, I heard that before. And you just did about 5 minutes ago. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says this. And he was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. So basically, we see a very similar account. A couple of things change. One is he kneels down before Jesus, kind of like asking him this question. It does not say that he was young, but it adds this. It says Jesus loved him. Now, at first read, when you first read that, you might think to yourself, okay, Jesus loves everybody. Okay, what's the big deal? But it jumped out at me because then it reminded me, Jesus isn't trying to give this guy a hard time. Okay? He loves this guy and wants the best for him. He loves him and wants the best for him. When you love somebody, you want the best for them. So he looked at this guy in love and he said, okay, here's what you still lack. So now there's another parallel passage. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting off in verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18. It says this. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So now we see a very parallel again, but this adds one thing and kind of clarifies another. It was a ruler who came up to him. The first two didn't say that he was a ruler. And then at the end, instead of saying he had great possessions, it says he was extremely wealthy. So this man was a rich young ruler. This guy was a triple whammy in my estimation, okay? He was a rich young ruler, rich young and ruler. If we take the negative generalizations of these three things, we can kind of see where this guy was coming from. And remember, these are going to be generalizations, but there are usually truths to generalizations, right? That's why we make generalizations, because there's some truth. It's not true 100% of the time, but there's some truth. The first is this: he was rich. What's a negative generalization about people that are very wealthy? They're entitled, right? They think they deserve special treatment, or in some cases, they might think they're better than other people. In this case, and their culture, rich people were known to be blessed by God, okay? So that's in their culture at that time. If you were healthy and wealthy, you were blessed by God. If you were poor and sick, you were cursed by God. That was kind of like the cultural mindset. So this guy was rich. Not all rich people are entitled or think they deserve special treatment, but that's a negative generalization about rich people. The second thing is they were young, okay? They were young people. Some negative generalizations about young people are either they're naive or they know it all, okay? They're naive or they know it all. Not all young people are naive, and not all young people think they know it all, but these are common negative generalizations about young people. I remember when I was a young youth pastor before I had kids, I thought I knew so much about parenting. Then God blessed me with three children. Then I realized how naive I was to think that I knew so much about parenting. You ever have that happen to you? Okay. Early 20s is a big time for this, especially guys in the room. Okay. When you're in your early 20s, you know everything, right? You know everything. You could rule the world. Okay. That's why we have no guys in their early 20s ruling the world, right? Because they don't really know everything, but they think they know everything. The third thing is he was a ruler. Rulers are usually used to getting their own way. They're used to calling the shots. Most likely, he accomplished something to gain this position. So again, here we see something in this guy that, like, I deserve, I made this, I accomplished. Again, these are generalizations. But you know what? Your mindset changes when you rule things, right? When you're in charge of something, your mindset changes. And it could either change for the good. You can say, oh, wow, I have power and responsibility, and I have to do good to benefit the people around me, right? Or your mindset can change for the bad, saying, I could do what I want, when I want. I could use my position to get the things that I desire. See, these can all add up, rich young ruler, to make someone a very prideful person. So in the case of the rich young ruler, I think this is kind of what happened. Now, notice this. When Jesus answers people's questions, when you read through the Gospels and Jesus answers people's questions, one of the things you have to know about Jesus answering their questions is Jesus knows the hearts of people. So he knows the issues that they come to people with, that they come to him with. So they're always, the answers that Jesus gives are always going to be a little more insightful, and they're going to be geared towards that person and what they're dealing with. So I came up with some issues that it seems like this guy has. So let's look at these issues. The first issue is this. He assumed good deeds would earn him eternal life, because the question was what? Teacher, what good deed must I do to earn eternal life? He was used to accomplishing things. He assumed eternal life was something to be earned. Maybe you've fallen into this trap. Maybe you think that eternal life is something to be earned. Maybe you think that there is a good deed that you can do to gain eternal life. I know I believe that before I became a Christian, I thought good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's what I thought. That was my theology in my head. That's what it must be. You have to be better, and then you can be accepted by God. So maybe you've fallen into that trap too. But that's not the truth, right? Because there is no good deed, just like we looked in Ephesians 2. The second issue he had is he did not see Jesus as God in the flesh. He did not see Jesus as God. He saw him as a teacher of the Mosaic Law. When he came to Jesus, what did he say to him? He said, teacher. He called him teacher. He didn't catch or understand when Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. That's what Jesus said. There's only one who is good. So hearing this, the guy could have asked, if there's only one that's good, who is it? He could have asked that. No, he didn't. He heard it. He didn't interact with what Jesus was saying. Or if there is only one that is good, how can anyone gain eternal life? That's another question he could have asked, right? See, the big question has always been, right? The big question's always been, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? As Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16, he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And I don't know if you remember this, but Peter's answer was, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. See, Peter answered correctly, but the rich young ruler missed that whole thing, right? He missed that whole opportunity. When Jesus said, there's only one that's good, why do you call me good? He could have asked many other questions, but he kind of dug his head in the dirt and didn't pay attention to that part. This has always been the big question for everyone. Who is Jesus? The question that you have to settle for yourself, okay? Moving away from this passage, but for yourself, you have to settle this question. Who do you say Jesus is? If you say he's a good teacher, if you say he's a guru, if you say he's a historical figure, if you say he's someone to be respected, if you say all those things, but you don't call him Savior, guess what? He's not your Savior. You need to call him Savior. You need to trust in who he is and what he's done on your behalf. The next issue this rich young ruler had is he believed he was a good or sinless person. What did he say when Jesus said, you know, you keep all these commandments, keep these commandments? And they were the second half. If you know the Ten Commandments, they were the second half of the Ten Commandments, how we interact with other people. Not how we interact with God, but how we interact with other people. At this point, he said, I have kept all these since my youth. What do I still lack? Now, at this point, Jesus could have said, really? Come on, man. Really? You've kept all these? Okay, Jesus could have said something like, oh, maybe you haven't murdered. I'll give you that one. That's a pretty big deal, okay? Maybe you haven't committed adultery. Maybe you haven't even stolen, but you never lied. Not even a little white lie, a fib, nothing. You've always honored your parents. You always listened to them, never talked back to them, even from when you were a little boy. You always loved your neighbor as yourself. Jesus could have been like, come on, really, man? You really think that you are perfect? Instead of saying or asking these things, Jesus showed him that he wasn't perfect, okay? And that's why he said in verse 21, Jesus said, hey, man, listen, if you would be perfect, go sell all that you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Come follow me. The fact that his response in 19 verse 22 says this, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession, proved that he was not the good person that he thought he was. Because Jesus made a demand and he couldn't follow through. The fourth issue is that he believed his wealth brought him security for this life. He believed that his wealth brought him security for this life. If he didn't believe that, he would have listened to Jesus and followed him. In many senses, he was trusting his wealth, and I would suggest he was trusting his position of status, being a ruler, that he wouldn't leave what he had to follow Jesus. Now, think about this for a second. Jesus, the God of this universe, if he was standing in front of you, said, give up everything, sell everything, and follow me, what would you do? What would you do? You'd be a fool not to, okay? Listen to me. The junk that you have at your house, okay, all your stuff does not compare to Jesus, okay? Because Jesus owns everything. Following him, you know you'd be taken care of, right? See, the problem with this guy is he was like, I got a lot of stuff, man. Like, I'm in charge here, okay? I'm wealthy. Like, I'm going to sell and be like these guys and follow after you? No way. Why? Well, he didn't believe Jesus was God, but he thought that this stuff would bring him the security that he desired. The fifth issue was this. The next life was not important, as important to him as The next life was not as important to him as this life is. He showed us, right? He showed us. The next life is not important. Notice when he tells him to sell everything and give it to the poor, Jesus does not say, then you will have eternal life. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? He says, then you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Jesus doesn't even say, no, then you're going to have eternal life. He says, no, you're going to have treasure in heaven. Follow me. The rich young ruler really didn't care about that. He wasn't thinking other world. He wasn't thinking eternal life. He wasn't thinking heaven. He wasn't thinking, and you know what? I'll admit, it's hard to think about, isn't it? It's hard to think about the next life. I mean, as we get older, right? Some of you who are on the older end, right? You start to think a little more. You're like, whoa, okay. Like, I got to figure this out. But you know what? A young person, naive, a ruler, rich, he's like, I'm never going to die, right? I mean, remember thinking that when you're like 20, you're like, no way, that's not happening to me. I'm going to be here for a long time, okay? That's how this, he wasn't focused at all on the next life. So the rich young ruler went away. He went away. He just, that's all we see him. That's it. He's gone. Now, looking further into the passage, Jesus uses this to teach his disciples, and he teaches us. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to pick up in verse 23. In order to find out what Jesus was teaching, we have to move further along in the text. So the teaching is this. The first thing Jesus was teaching is status and blessing in this world can blind us. Status and blessing in this world can blind us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 through 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, in their culture, the rich and healthy were blessed by God and the poor and sick were cursed. Okay, Jesus is not saying that rich people don't go to heaven. He's not saying that. Don't take this out of context because that will make other people say what, right? But what he's saying is with great difficulty, because the status and the blessings actually blind the person from their true need. The rich young ruler was blind to his real need. He thought he had it all down. And then when Jesus proceeded to prove to him that he wasn't perfect, asking him to sell everything, he was blinded to the fact that Jesus was even God. The God of this universe was standing before him and offering him to follow him and be with him. He was blind to the fact of trusting and following in Jesus, which would have been the best decision that he ever made of his entire life. Best decision he ever made would be to follow, but his status and blessings actually blinded him. Good things blinded him. Let me ask you a question. Is there something blinding you? It might be a position, it might be wealth, it might be a sin, it might be fear of commitment. Maybe you're a believer in Jesus. This isn't just for unbelievers now, okay? Maybe you're a believer in Jesus and you are inheriting eternal life. You're going to heaven, but you're not following him because you're blinded by the things of this world. You're just too distracted by the things of the world. Whatever it is, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your finances. Maybe they're bad things, maybe they're good things, but you're distracted, you're blinded. You won't follow Jesus because you're so interested in the things of this world, maybe in the temptations of this world, or just maybe focused on the stress of this world. I mean, think about this. Think about this for a second. I mean, what is this life? You know what I mean? What are we living for? I mean, the end result, what's the end goal? I mean, most of us sit here on a Sunday and we just think, what am I going to do for the rest of the day? Who's going to win that game? What tomorrow is going to look like? I mean, this is like what we think about. This is like our life. But Jesus is saying, no, you know what? Don't let all those things blind you from what's really important in life. The next thing Jesus is teaching is Jesus makes entering the kingdom possible. He makes entering, he gets to the gospel. He makes entering the kingdom possible. Let's look at verse 25. It says this, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The disciples were like, say what? Wait, if this rich guy's not going to heaven, like, aren't the rich people the ones that are blessed? If he's not going, then who in the world is? Who in the world? They were so confused at this point. Now remember, we have to look at this through the eyes of, these are the disciples following Jesus. This is before Jesus was crucified, before Jesus rose from the grave, before all this. So they're just learning, right? So we don't want to judge them based upon their questions. They're just learning. They're following after Jesus. But they're like, what's going on here, Jesus? So basically now what Jesus is saying is, okay, you know what? The gospel makes it possible for a rich person like that guy to actually enter into heaven. The gospel makes it possible for anybody. He says, with God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. This guy's trying to work his way to heaven. That's going to be impossible. But with me, it's going to be possible. It's going to be possible if they trust me. So he makes entering the kingdom of heaven possible because guess what he's saying to this man and what he's saying to everyone? He's saying, you can't be perfect. You can't do this on your own. In order for you to get to heaven on your own, you would have to be 100% perfect. That means no sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He was 100% perfect, no sin, so he was able to pay the price for us. So that's when Jesus says, with man it's impossible. Yeah, you ain't going on your own. But with God, it's possible. Now, the final thing Jesus is teaching is this. There are rewards for those that follow him. Remember he said to him, he didn't say, now you'll have eternal life if you sell the possessions. He says, then you'll have treasures in heaven. Come follow me. And then, what do you mean, treasures in heaven? Well, let's look at Matthew 19, because now the disciples, again, they're interacting with him. Verse 27 says, then Peter said, and Peter in reply said, see, we left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Okay, it's a little selfish of a question, right? But we're not going to judge Peter because we're probably all thinking something like that. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. So now Jesus answers them. He said, listen, if you sacrifice and you're generous, those things do not go unnoticed by God. They don't go unnoticed by God. He rewards those things. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about the end times because we're going to talk about when Jesus says no one knows the day or hour, only the Father, not even the Son. It's to say what moment. We're going to talk about that next week. But we're going to talk a little bit about rewards too. And basically rewards, heavenly rewards, next world rewards come during the millennial time and come during heaven. And they come as responsibilities in the new heaven, new earth, and the new kingdom. So he's saying to them, if you've made a sacrifice and you've been generous and you've been committed to me, I'm going to reward that. That stuff doesn't go unnoticed. And in fact, the disciples, they have this amazing, amazing prominent place when it comes to judgment and the end times. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, guys, there is going to be rewards for great commitment. There's going to be rewards for great commitment. But then in verse 30, I'll read that again. In verse 30, it says, but many who are first will be last and last first. This is not saying that, oh, rich people are going to be poor in heaven and poor people are going to be rich in heaven. Did I say that right? Rich people are going to be poor. Yeah, okay. And poor people are going to be rich. That's not what this is saying. But what he's saying is he's making a statement. The order is changed in heaven. And what Jesus rewards is commitment to him, not what you've acquired on earth. He rewards commitment to him, not the things that we've acquired on earth. So there are rewards for those that follow. So I want to leave you with this question. I want you to think about this because my goal is to get you to think like Jesus wanted to get this guy to think of the next life, of the different world, of not just focused on what I can acquire and what I can have. What are you doing in this life that will be rewarded in the next? What are you doing in this life that has eternal significance, that will be rewarded in the next life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Lord, I pray for each one of us. I'm thankful for this rich young ruler that came to ask this question, that we can get clarification on what really is important. I just pray, Lord, that if we're blinded by the things of this world, that you would take off the blinders, that you would help us to realize what is important, what this life is truly about, and the focus in on the next. I pray, Lord, for anybody who hasn't truly trusted you. Maybe they're hung up with their performance and the things that they feel they can do to earn your love and your forgiveness. But there's nothing that we can do. You've done it for us. You've made the impossible possible by allowing us in your kingdom through trusting in you. We're thankful for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please rise.